Good morning and welcome to Genesis. We're really glad you're here this morning, and we have a special treat today. My name's Mike, and I'm one of the elders and normally the preaching pastor. So normally if you were here, you would hear me. But if you're a guest, you have a special treat. Come on up here, Dave. Go on up on stage here. As a church, one of our passions is to be part of the gospel going to the world. We love this city. We're invested in sharing Jesus and connecting here in Eureka. But we also want to be part of what God is doing globally. And so we give and we go and we pray for missionaries and for people who are serving in different places. And so this morning we have the special honor and privilege of having David and Brenda Meyer, their family, with us today. David is a church planting missionary in Cayambe, Ecuador, which means he's gone to Cayambe. It's one of the most beautiful, unbelievable places in the entire world. They sit at a base of a mountain that is snow-capped that sits on the equator. It's the closest snow to the equator. It's unbelievable. And right across from it, we actually got to go, when I went a couple years ago, we got to go inside an old volcano. Insane. It's amazing. But it is a place of great need, great brokenness, and they have invested their life there to plant a church and then see the Lord do a work in that city of Cayambe. And so we support him financially. We send people. We partner with him in Cayambe, and we had the honor. He's in town for a few weeks, and so we set it up for him to come preach to us this morning. So we're excited to have him this morning and have him open his scriptures and talk to us from one of my favorite passages this morning out of Acts. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. Find the book of Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to pray for Dave, and then he's going to preach the gospel to us this morning. Lord, we love you this morning, and I just pray for my brother and my friend David as he opens the scriptures. Let us have hearts like we just heard in the catechism, that are prepared and prayerful and ready to receive what you have to say to us. And fill him with your spirit, Lord, and use this next few minutes to bring us to your throne and help us see the beauty of grace and find our hope in you, and then have our batteries recharged to go live the implications of the gospel in the world this week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. How many Spanish speakers do we have in the room this morning? Yeah, we have a few enthusiastic ones. La Iglesia Bíblica Buen Pastor de Primero de Mayo les manda saludos de Cayambe a nuestra iglesia hermana, una iglesia que ha sido fiel con nosotros desde el inicio, que tiene casi la misma edad que nosotros, entonces nos consideramos iglesias hermanas unidas en Cristo. If you'd like, I can just preach the rest of the message in Spanish. It'd be easier for me to do that. What I just wanted to express from our church in Cayambe was a greeting from all of our people in Cayambe. We truly feel in our church in Cayambe that Genesis is our sister church. There is no church like Genesis in our ministry that supports the ministry in the way that Genesis does. Every 2 years, coming down, supporting the ministry in whatever kind of project that we've been able to imagine or come up with in our imagination, with from playground projects, building a playground in the middle of the Terry would say in the middle of a sandblaster, and in the summertime doing VBSs, which is what the team just did this past summer, family conferences, and just an unlimited number of different projects that the Church of Genesis has been able to do through the years of coming down to visit the ministry, and it's a huge privilege for us to be a part of that. If you're here this morning and you're seeing me for the first time and you have no idea what we're talking about, we do have some information on the table just over here to your right. You can pick up a brochure, you can sign up for our email list, and there's also all of our social media links there that you can follow us on all the social media apps that we use, that you can keep track of the ministry. It's just an incredible privilege to be here. It's a little bit surreal to be on this stage after receiving the team in Ecuador and giving Mike the opportunity to preach in our church. It's really a privilege to be able to be here to preach in this church. And what I'd like to do this morning is, in a way, share a little bit about the ministry in Cayambe, as well as challenge us all as believers in this process of being church. I know that Genesis is basically the same age as our church in Cayambe. We started our ministry there approximately 13 years ago is when we left for Ecuador, and our church as a congregation has existed approximately 10 years. And Genesis began roughly about that same time period. And so we've kind of grown up together, in a sense. It's kind of like the two churches, if you can think of them as little kids. And as a church planting pastor also, I know we understand each other very well. It's kind of like raising a child. At the very beginning, your kids need everything. A newborn cannot do anything on their own. You have to feed them. You have to clean up after them. You do everything for them. Then they kind of grow up a little bit, become toddlers. They can feed themselves. You just give them the food, and they do the rest. Then eventually you can kind of get up to teenagers that are getting their independence, can do a lot of things on their own. They still need advice and counsel. I would like to think that our church in Cayambe is now a teenager in its maturity, that they've grown to a sense of independence. I don't know how Genesis would react if your pastor took off for 4 months, but that's what our church is going through right now. But there are young people in the church who are taking over the preaching, the music ministries, all those ministries that have to be done, just like when you guys send your team to Ecuador. And sometimes it's we always ask ourselves when the team is in Ecuador, how's things going back in Genesis? Without this past year, it was almost the entire praise team was in Ecuador. And what did they do last Sunday? Did anybody show up? We have the same kinds of questions as we're gone now to the States, but we know that our people are faithful and have been doing great. A lot of you have asked how is the situation in Ecuador. Fortunately, Ecuador made the news in that we just recently had some unrest. There were protests throughout the country for about 10 days. The entire country was shut down with protests, strikes, blockades in the roads, and things like that. Quite a bit of violence in reaction to a declaration from the president that would have changed the economy drastically in the country. And so that has come to for now, a peaceful resolution. Last Monday, the leaders of the resistance and the president came to a peace accord, you could say, temporarily. So please continue to pray for Ecuador for that development. Life is returning to normal. We've been in constant contact with our people in the church who are part of, thankfully we have internet and all of those kinds of things, so we can be in constant communication with them, and they're slowly returning to normal there in life. So we appreciate your prayers for that. This morning we want to talk about this idea of church planting in the sense that, let's see what we could do in the back. There we go. So we want to talk this morning about what is exactly a healthy church. As we're in a church planting environment, like we're talking about, if you can imagine, it's kind of like raising a child. The church goes through various stages of development. And how do we really gauge how we're doing? How do we really gauge whether our church is healthy? If we're talking about a human body, which the Bible refers to the church as a body very often, we would use our temperature. We'd use different symptoms to determine whether or not really our church body is healthy or not. And we have, as humans, we have a standard that we would use for 98.6 should be our temperature. And the way our body reacts and responds has a certain standard. The standard that I would suggest in the New Testament for what we should use as a template, or maybe the purest form of a healthy church, would be the first one in Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles, and if you have the sheet that you picked up outside with the notes on it, you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And in verse 41... we find something very interesting occurs on the day of Pentecost. This is after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Remember, he spent 40 days with his disciples, then was ascended into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, as all the disciples were gathered around, God gave them a supernatural ability to speak in foreign tongues that they had not previously learned, to preach the gospel to all those who had gathered in Jerusalem for that festival. And people from all over the world heard the message of the gospel in their own language and were amazed, because these simple Galileans, which would be the equivalent of saying a hick from the Ozarks, knew French and knew Russian and Chinese and Japanese and were hearing the gospel in their own languages. And it says here that at the conclusion of that, in verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. As a church planner, I read that and I think about the logistical nightmare it would be to suddenly overnight have a church of 3,000 members. There's a lot of logistics involved in Genesis Church. If you've never been here to set up all of this, this is not here during the week. And it's just an unbelievable amount of logistics to manage this church. Imagine 3,000 members at once overnight. But as we look through this church, this beginning church, this is a church in its purest form, in a sense. This is before the creation of denominations, before all of the divisions of doctrines and a lot of issues that started to come into the church fairly rapidly to attack the church. This is those pure moments that we can look at a church and say, maybe we should try to be more like them. First characteristic we see is in verse 42. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. You may have in your translation the breaking of bread and in prayer. Breaking of bread specifically is referring to the Lord's Supper, this idea that people were devoted to the disciples' teaching. Today, we have the disciples' teaching in this book. We have all the disciples' teaching right here. And if we are not devoted to the disciples' teaching, we'll begin to get off the track. We'll begin to get off of the path that was established 2,000 years ago in this first church. In Kayambe, we start even from the youngest of our congregation, from our kids' club. And I saw your big sign out in the back, Genesis Kids. And I know that Genesis Church, too, really emphasizes teaching the young, teaching the children the Word of God. That's so important. It's so critical to do that from a very young age. The book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament shares God's heart for kids when he commanded his people in Israel, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The book of even way back in Deuteronomy, God had a heart for the children, for the sharing of the gospel with the kids whose hearts are soft, whose hearts are moldable, whose hearts are open to God's word. As we share God's word with the kids, we emphasize that word, and that's something that will stick with them as they grow, as they continue to grow. The leaders of our church today were kids in our first kids' club. Our church started in a vacant lot in the neighborhood. And since in Cayambe, Ecuador, they don't have very many PlayStations, they don't have high-speed internet in their homes, they don't play video games all day, most of the kids are out on the streets wandering around. All day long. And so we would gather all these kids, just emerge. The ones who were on the team last year for our VBS experienced that. At your VBS, you have every child comes, their parent drops them off, and you know whose parent is connected with the kid. At our VBS, we put the speakers outside the church, turn the music on, and the kids just appear. That's how things work there, and that's how our church began. And those little kids who came to our first kids' clubs in that vacant lot are now the leaders of our church. They're the ones preaching this Sunday and leading the singing, teaching the children's church and our kids' clubs. Because that's really what this is all about. That's why we emphasize the Word of God with the young people. And because the Word of God is what can work those miracles. It's of God that this morning's passage was 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which we just read. All scriptures God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the best things that ever could have happened to me as a spiritual parent of our church, to hear from my spiritual kids, my disciples, as they came back from camp this year. We have 4 weeks of camp in our church association. The fourth week is the ages from 18 to 25. As when they came back from camp, I asked them, how was camp? Because I didn't go with them this year. How was the speaker? How were the messages? And several of them mentioned to me, well, he had some really good things to say, but I wasn't 100% convinced of this and this and this. I didn't really agree with one thing that he said. That's probably the best thing that I could have ever heard from some of my disciples. That's what we want. We want to generate an attitude, not of just skepticism for the sake of skepticism, but an attitude of saying, I'm not sure that's biblical. I'm not really sure that's what the Bible says. I'm not really sure that's what the Bible means. We want to be Bereans. Acts chapter 17, the Bereans received the Word of God, and they received the message, and they studied the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures to see if what they were hearing was correct. So we're raising good Bereans. Does our church really devote itself to the Word of God? What a great exercise reading this new catechism is. A great exercise to take home. And you have these sheets that you can take home to your kids and go over those things throughout the week and be training your kids in the Word of God. And as that happens, another thing happens. A healthy church is amazed by the work of God. This is one of my favorite characteristics of this church, and probably one of the least understood. We see here in verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all. This feeling of that is awesome. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And you can say, well, Dave, we're not that kind of church. We're not talking necessarily about that the Holy Spirit does some kind of extraordinary miracle of speaking in tongues today. We know that we have the full Word of God. The Holy Spirit was doing a lot of things in the book of Acts to prove that this new message was from God by doing things that only God could do, such as giving some poor Galileans the ability to speak in foreign languages in order to communicate this same word. Something only God could do so that they would know this was God's word. Today, the Bible defends itself. This is the miracle that we have in our hands. But we can also look around us, look over to your neighbor, look beside you, look around you, turn around those who sit in the front row. Do you guys appreciate how many people are behind you? Yeah, those who sit in the back row have the best view, I think, sometimes. But when you look around you, do you realize the miracle it is? The miracles that God has done to bring each and every one of you here today. Every single time I go to our property at our church, which is a miracle that we got the property, miracle that we're able to purchase this land originally. Every time I put the key in the lock to open the gate, I just am filled with a sense of awe of what God has done. As he has provided these facilities for us to meet in. This morning, I have to admit, I was a little bit in awe of Genesis Church because you guys do this very well. We're not used to all the lighting and all of this extra stuff. I think Eric said he compared our church to like a garage band because our platform and stage is pretty much like a garage. It's about the size of maybe your garage, maybe smaller than some of you guys' garages. But what God has done in our little congregation. One of the most amazing miracles that is church planting is to know that there now stands in our church, there now stands a church in a community that had no gospel witness 10 years ago. When we came, there were no churches in that entire community. Kayembe is a city of 45,000 people, and now there are 85 believers in Jesus Christ who are learning and worshiping together on Sundays in a congregation. That's a miracle. Genesis Church is a miracle. The fact that you're here this morning is a miracle of God. It's a work of God. And the church should always maintain that sense of awe. Not just in the physical things that God does through us, but how God works in individuals. The young man in this picture, his name is David on the far right. He just got back from studying in Argentina for 4 years. Grew up in a very, very poor household. His mother was a widow who had no source of income. She to this day cannot read and write. They were living what they call arrimados, which means they were just living on the favor of somebody that they knew that had like a little shack in their backyard, and that's where they were living when they came first to our church. And as God began to work through their lives, they came to Christ, and David, from very young age, showed an interest in the gospel and the word of God. And as he, even through high school, began to feel a call of God on his life. And you guys helped send him to Argentina to Word of Life for 4 years to study for the ministry. Today he's helping in the preaching while we're gone, and we're praying about the leadership of our church and who's going to be that person to take over the pastorate of our church. Another young man who's a good potential for that is Diego. Diego, 4 years ago, was an atheist. A declared and very adamant atheist. His younger sister, who was in our youth group at the time, used to write me messages saying, my older brother just showed me this video and said, see, God doesn't exist because science can explain everything. What should I say? And she would write me another message. I just had this debate with my brother about whether God exists and help me out. How do I explain to him about the faith? And he thinks everything's ridiculous. His mother came to Christ, and his stepfather came to Christ, and they wanted to make their relationship right before God because they had only just lived in cohabitation, living together for 20 years. So they wanted to get married, and he was the only member of the family who didn't go to the wedding. He thought it was a sham, and he would just went and got drunk the whole weekend instead. Then one of his sister's friends came to work at his internet cafe. He's an IT guy. He does all kinds of IT stuff. And she wrote to me after a week of working for him and said, he's like an ogre. I don't think I can work for him. He's mean. He yells at me all the time. If I mess up the littlest thing, he said he's going to take it off of my paycheck. I don't think I can keep working with him. And I just wrote her a little encouraging note. Remember to be patient, show the love of Christ. You never know what God can do. So she invited him to church. And he says that the first time he came to our church, he knew this was something different. And God began to get a hold of his life. And about 6 months later, he came to Christ. And about a year later, he married that girl that came to work for him at his internet cafe. We had one of the most incredible weddings in our entire church history because this was the first time a couple had come together in Christ, had maintained a relationship of purity before marriage. They weren't living together and wanted to fix their relationship. They just wanted to do things right before God. Came together, and now they're serving in the church in leadership. That's a miracle, people. That's a miracle. Do we spend our time in awe, amazed by the work of God? I hope Genesis Church never loses that. That our relationship with Christ never becomes just routine. Well, it's Sunday, we go to church. Okay, kids, come on, it's Sunday, we got to go to church. Go through the routine. Where are we going to eat afterwards? What restaurant are we going to go to this Sunday? I hope it doesn't become just routine and ordinary for you to experience the work of God. And because a healthy church also shares with the people of God, we see that in verse 44. All the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together. At the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. It was an interesting thing, these passages. They're not talking about that they sold all of their possessions and built a commune up in the mountains somewhere, denied all material possessions and went to live in some little commune. What they're talking about is they shared. If someone was in need, someone who had excess would say, and we see this in the Bible, they'd say, you know, I just got an inheritance. This is additional income that we don't really need here. You need this more than I do. That sharing, that interaction, often we think about it in terms of food. When I was preparing our presentations, I realized every single photo I have of our men's meetings is us eating. We don't have a single photo. I even wrote to the men and said, why haven't we ever taken a picture with, you know, everybody with their Bibles open and talk, you know, something a little bit more spiritual. Every single photo I have of our men's group is us with big plates of food in front of us right before we eat. But that really is a reflection of what it means to share with one another. We share over the table. We invite each other over. We share our lives. We share our experiences together. The bonfire last night was a wonderful thing to be able to sit around and talk and interact and get to know each other better. I hope that the church continues to share with one another. That's something we try to cultivate in our church, not just eating together, which we do enjoy doing. Another photo of our men's group as they eat together at the restaurant. But we also do our garage sales, which I know here in the United States, a garage sale doesn't seem like a big deal, but it's not really an Ecuadorian thing to do. But it is something that our church has started to do at least once a year, and the community absolutely loves it because they can come and buy used items at a very low price, and it helps out a lot of the immigrant families coming through from Venezuela and things like that to be able to get some things at a very low price. Prices and people share with each other. Even if it's just at Christmas time, when we give out gifts and school supplies at Christmas time, it's all about becoming a family, interacting, giving and taking, and enjoying that relationship with each other. This year, maybe one of our church members is out of work, and the next year, maybe he will have found work, and someone else will have lost their job. And they can interact with each other in that way and provide for each other in love offerings and gifts. And in order to do that, sharing, a healthy church has to meet with the people of God. This sounds basic and fundamental, but in today's age of technology, it's not a given that you understand you have to go to church. You could be right now still in your pajamas watching I don't know if you guys transmit live or not. No, you don't. Okay. But you guys could be watching a much better preacher than me right now in your pajamas in your house with your cup of coffee in your recliner on TV. Why bother going to church? Why get up on a Sunday morning, get dressed, get your kids up, get your kids washed, get everything together, and go through this whole routine of coming to this location just to hear a preacher who's local when you have all the technology available to you to hear the best preachers in the country any given Sunday? Let's find out. Verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. These people, you cannot share in the sense of doing church. Doing church isn't about just receiving a message. Doing church is about participating in a congregation. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. I've interacted with lots of Christians who say, me, my Bible, and God. That's all I need. I don't need this church business. I don't need this church stuff. What's the problem with that? Who's going to spur you on to love and good deeds if it's you, the Bible, and God? Who is going to spur you on? Who's going to be behind you on those really difficult days to say, hey, how are you doing with this? How are you doing with this struggle that we prayed about together? Who are you spurring on if it's you, your Bible, and God? Who are you spurring on to love and good deeds? Who are you encouraging with what you're learning in the Word of God? You have to have congregation. The church was built. God made us for congregation. God made us to be part of something bigger than ourselves and to invest and to reinvest what He has invested in us. A healthy church shares with the people of God. They meet together. And that doesn't have to always be in this scenario. I actually personally believe that this format is when we accomplish the least of congregating. The idea of congregating is not so much you coming here, sitting in that chair. Maybe your particular chair has been molded to your backside because that's where you sit every single Sunday. Well, one of the great things about having folding chairs is you guys can, some Sunday, you can completely change the way this is done and change the directions or do it in a circle or something. So people have to find a new place to sit. You don't have a pew with a plaque that says, this is my seat. Congregating isn't about you sitting and listening to a message. Congregating is about this interaction, spurring one another on to loving good deeds. That could be on the middle of a camping trip. Your men's fishing trip is a great example. As you spur one another on to loving good deeds, it has to require interaction. For our ladies in Ecuador especially, they love the kitchen and they love to cook food. Just like any church. Here I know you guys don't like to eat that much. I know food is not that important. That was clear last night as there was food for probably about 3,000 people there at Terry's last night. But in our church, food is a big deal. Eating together is a big deal, and gathering together. This is our youth group piled into our living room in our house. Ecuadorians don't really have personal space issues like Americans do. As we interact and we do all of these kinds of things, from the children all the way to the adults, that's congregating. Congregating isn't just showing up on Sunday morning. It's being involved. It's being part of the movement of this church. Do you know how all this gets here every morning? Are you part of that? Have you signed up to set up and tear down? Have you signed up to be part of the children's ministry or in the men's groups or in the ladies' ministries? There's incredible ministries happening in this church all around you. How are you spurring someone on to love and good deeds? And when all of those things happen, a healthy church gains the favor of the community. One of the things from day one in our church was to never find ourselves in a scenario where we go into this strange building, close the doors, and everybody in the community goes, I wonder what they do in there. Wonder what goes on in that weird building. Every Sunday morning we just see these people show up and they walk into these doors and then they close the doors. Wonder what kind of strange ceremonies might happen in that place. A church who is really focused on all those prior things that we've talked about, on the Word of God, on sharing, on being amazed by the work of God, on meeting together, congregating together, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, they will win the favor of their community. We've done that through a lot of different things, and I know that Genesis has done the same thing. You guys have gone out into Eureka and been a part of the community. You're right now raising funds for your Christmas store, which is incredible ministry that has brought a lot of attention from the community, a lot of appreciation of the community. The same thing was happening in this first church. Verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. That's all the community around them. The community wasn't saying, I wonder what happens over there. They were saying, have you heard what happened, what's going on at the temple every day? That same thing can happen through Genesis. For us, it's our 5K race every year on the 1st of May, because the name of our neighborhood is 1st of May. It's Labor Day in Ecuador. And so we host a 5K run every week. Or maybe it's building a playground for all of those neighborhood kids who don't have really anything to do throughout the day, just wander around on the street so that they can play. They have a place that's safe and a place that they can interact. The community knows that we did that as a church to serve. We didn't ask for a dime from them. We did ask for a dime from the flower plantations that surround the community. They financed the project. And then Genesis came down and did all the hard work, dug the holes, did the labor. Our community garage sales and things like that all share a testimony of who we are in our community. And of course, in our church, New Year's Eve is by far the biggest holiday in the country. It's much bigger than Christmas. It's the holiday of the year. It's that time in their mindset that everything gets reset. I try to explain it to people, your idea of New Year's resolutions where everybody says, I'm going to lose 15 pounds this year or whatever, I'm going to go to the gym or whatever, you take that and turn that up to 11. That's their Ecuadorian mindset, is everything's new. At midnight, the phone lines are jammed with people calling each other to forgive each other, and sons will call their fathers who they're estranged with, and people will hug each other, and everybody hugs each other at midnight, and it's an incredible event. And what better holiday for us to inject the gospel, the true source of renewal. Because as we know, no matter what happens on December 31st, January 1st happens. And the morning of January 1st, everything goes back to life as normal. You don't join the gym. You don't lose 15 pounds. You don't go and that relationship with that person sours over again. Your relationship in your home sours again. Your relationship with your kids sours. None of the things that you try to humanly do to have some great renovation actually happens. But the gospel does have the power to change our lives, to change our families, to change everything. And so we participate every year. You're wondering why we have a giant Wreck-It Ralph on the back of a trailer. Every year we build, we participate in this New Year's Eve celebration. They build an effigy that represents the previous year. It can be a cartoon character. It can be a political character. We try to avoid politics if at all possible. A lot of people build the president. It could be someone in your family. Something that is a way that summarizes for you the previous year. So we always choose a cartoon character or something that was big that year. This past year was Wreck-It Ralph. And we sponsor a contest because they have New Year's Eve contests like you guys have Christmas lights decoration contests in your neighborhood. Who has the best Christmas lights? We have contests about who has the best New Year's Eve display. And we sponsor that competition in our community every year, and we build a huge New Year's float every year that we takes us about 4 days to build it and about 4 minutes to burn it at midnight. But there's no... it gives us an opportunity to call the attention of all our neighbors, because for four days we're out on the church patio building this, and everybody walks by. I wonder what it's going to be this year. So they just see the wooden structure, and then what are they making this year? The year that we made a minion, everybody had no idea what we were building until the very end. But there's no other moment when we can gather this amount of people to hear the gospel. There's no other time that we can really share the gospel with the entire community like in that event. And Genesis, I know, does the same thing. I hope and I pray that the neighbors don't just ask themselves, wonder what Genesis is. What do they do over there at the school every Sunday? Why are there people at the school? There must be some kind of school activity going on. Let's hope and let's pray for our neighbors, and let's make sure that the people who surround us, your next door neighbors, why do they get up every Sunday morning and take off? Why don't they ever go to our barbecue? Why don't they ever... Do you ever communicate with them? Do they know? Why do you go to church? A healthy church gains the favor of the community. And when you do all of those things, a healthy church wins souls for Christ. This isn't just a bunch of teenagers having fun in the swimming pool. These girls are so excited because they were all baptized together. I think actually Genesis was there for this. We were just... The way it worked out, God did this thing where all the bunch of our teen girls came to Christ that year and were just baptized, and just the way it worked, we had this group of girls be baptized all together, not simultaneously, but at the same time. And as we see that, something very interesting that I would like to share this with you. All the while praising God and enjoying goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their group those who are being saved. The church in Cayambe, Ecuador is called the Good Shepherd Bible Church of Primero de Mayo, 1st of May. And we always say, I'm not the Good Shepherd. Don't look at me. Because in Spanish, the word pastor has a double meaning. I'm the pastor, and it also means shepherd. And I always say, I'm not the Good Shepherd. I'm just the sheepdog who works for the Good Shepherd. I'm there to maybe nip at your heels a little bit, keep the sheep maybe a little bit in line, but I work for the Good Shepherd. But we always have to remember that he is a Good Shepherd, and he will lead his sheep to green pastures. And I always tell our church in Cayambe, if we want the Good Shepherd to lead his sheep to us, we better make sure that our grass is green. We better make sure that we have green pastures, because it does not say that they had a great campaign and continued to add to their number. It does not say that they continued to reach out and share the gospel and many were added. It says the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. The Lord added daily to their number. God is the shepherd of the sheep, and if Genesis will grow, if the Good Shepherd Church in Cayambe will grow, it will because we've done all the previous things, and God brings, because we've provided those green pastures, God will bring his sheep. Pray for Cayambe. Cayambe is a city of 45,000 people in the mountains of the Andes in Ecuador. 45,000 people. Our church has about 85 people. We've got some work to do still yet. Pray for Eureka. Pray for Eureka, Missouri. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your community, that Genesis would be that healthy, vibrant, green grass for God to bring his sheep to his pastures. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the amazing work that you're doing, the miracle that you are, and the miracle that we see around us every day. The fact that we're sitting in this place right now at this moment, the fact that we have gathered together here, the fact that we have your word in our hands, those are miracles that we need to thank you for. We are in awe of the fact that we have your very words in our hands and on our cell phones and our computer. In any version, any translation that we want, in thousands of languages, we are in awe at the work that you've done in people's hearts to heal families, to heal broken lives, and to heal us from our sinful condition. Father, we thank you for this great salvation that we enjoy, for the miracle that was your Son who came to die for us on the cross, for the miracle that is the crucifixion. We never want to lose that sense of awe, and we always want to be a healthy church. We want to be your church. We want to represent your body here on earth. And we want to be the ones who proclaim your word and your gospel until you come back for us. And when you do return for us, that we may be found busy at your work. In Jesus' name, amen.